If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with us to Acts chapter 9. Try to say this as often as we can, but every time we gather together as a church family, the focus is primarily on the Scriptures. This is what we know has truth, has life. It helps and challenges us, and so we're thankful this morning to be able to come back just to the Bible. And we've been working our way through the book of Acts. Just text by text, passage by passage, it tells us so many things about God's plan for His church and God's plan for the world. Last week, we began by asking you to identify yourself in one of two categories, if you remember that. Either content or not content. Some of you are just really content with life right now. And that might be very good, or it might not be good. It sort of depends on maybe, you know, some of the circumstances that you're going through. But for the most part, you're content with life. But there are some of you that are really not content. And it might be that this the COVID thing has challenged you and has forced you to really think about life in a little bit different way. Maybe it's stopped you and cause you to slow down and really take a step back, and you've realized that the path that you're on is not fulfilling. It's not fully fulfilling. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that the change that you might need might have something to do with what we're talking about. So I really hope that you'll tune in here this morning. What I'm talking about, I think really this teaching can help you, and I'm just so burdened that it would. Acts chapter 9 tells us about four meetings that together form the foundation for change in Saul's life. We've been spending a few weeks talking about the incredible transformation that took place in the life of Saul, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul. If you're hearing me use those two names, and that's not familiar with you. Saul becomes Paul, and it comes along with the original transformation of his life that we see happening in Acts chapter 9. The transformation was so dramatic that people could hardly believe what had happened. We'll read this in a minute, but verse 21 says, "All that heard it were amazed." They could not believe. They asked questions. Is this really taking place? In fact, not only were they amazed, there were some people, we're going to read about that in a few verses later, that they didn't believe it at all. They thought that maybe it was some kind of a trick. Saul had some sort of a covert undercover operation that he was in to try to expose Christians that maybe were just not known. And so they really didn't believe it at all. But Acts chapter 9 tells us about four meetings that together really transform Saul's life. And I think that every one of these meetings was critically important for him and for his future. There's no question that Saul's meeting with Jesus forms the foundation of this. On the Damascus Road, this is pivotal. The rest of the story does not happen without that first meeting. And so we spent all of our session last week, last Sunday, talking directly about this. God's work in Saul's life that began when he met Jesus. The rest of what we're going to talk about this morning doesn't happen without that. But Saul's life and his future is a long way from being completed, and there's a couple really important things that happen very early on in his new spiritual walk that I think are going to be helpful for us. So meeting number one was he met Jesus. We looked at that in verses 1 through 9. This morning we're going to pick up the next three meetings, starting with number 2, he met a mentor, beginning in verse 10, and this guy's name was Ananias. Someone who would share with him what the Christian life was all about. And I'd like to read most of this text this morning, so if you'd pick up with me in verse 10, Acts chapter 9. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight therewith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. This is really an amazing story. It's an incredible story. Saul was in Jerusalem, and we're introduced to him in verse 1. Remember, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, this was an angry, mad guy. And we introduced a couple chapters early, and we sort of see this conviction, I think, in his heart that had been growing. So he sets out for Damascus. He receives letters. He's going to persecute the Christians that had fled out of the city of Jerusalem and that they'd gone on to the city of Damascus. And he's going to go try to ferret them out and make sure that he was taking care of them as well. And on the way, probably a week's journey, so somewhere along the path, Saul was confronted. Remember, we talked about this. He's confronted by a light and then a voice from heaven. And not just any voice. This was the voice of Jesus. And the conversation that takes place between this voice from heaven, Jesus himself, and Saul, and eventually, you know, Saul is blinded. And verse 8 tells us that he was led, and I think humbled, blind, from this spot on the road to Damascus where he met Jesus. He was led into the city. He's brought there. And everyone must have been thinking, boy, what's going on here? And for 3 days after he arrives, nothing happens. And then God speaks to one of the believers. His name was Ananias. And I can sort of imagine this conversation happening with Ananias. I mean, it says that he spoke to him in a vision. And this voice, again, it's in red letters in your Bible. This is the voice of Jesus, calls out to Ananias, and Ananias responds. He says, Behold, I'm here, I'm listening, and I can kind of imagine this conversation happening. And Ananias says, you want me to go to the straight street, I can hardly say it, straight street. Okay, got it. And I'm supposed to go to the house of Judas. Okay, listen, let me make sure I write this down. I'm going to go to the house of Judas, and I'm going to meet a guy from Tarsus. All right, a guy from Tarsus, and his name is Saul. The Saul? Saul of Tarsus? I mean, God, I've heard about this guy. I've heard of the havoc that he's caused in the city of Jerusalem, and now he's on his way. Are you sure, Lord, this is the guy that you want me to go see? That conversation takes place in verse 13 and 14, and the answer comes in verse 15, and the Lord says, yeah, go, because I have chosen him. What did Ananias do? I'm guessing, in fact, I think we read it, he was a little afraid. In fact, I wonder if he might even been a little bit bitter, if you can kind of read in the conversation between him and the Lord in this vision. I mean, you think about it, I wonder if Ananias knew some of the people that had been the victims of the atrocities that Saul had been performing, you know, there in the city of Jerusalem. I'm guessing he did. He probably knew of some young women that were widows because of the slaughter of their husbands. I'm guessing he knew of some young children that were orphans because Saul and his henchmen had, you know, taken care of their moms and their dads. I'm guessing that he knew of some friends. In fact, maybe Ananias himself had experienced some of the persecution. So he was afraid and maybe a little bit upset that now he's supposed to go and visit and supposedly help this guy named Saul. Not sure what he's supposed to do when he gets there, not exactly sure of what was going to happen, but the Bible says that he obeyed. Verse 10, he says, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." Verse 15, the Lord says, "Go thy way." And verse 17 says, "And he went his way." And because he obeyed, because he did what he was told to do, Ananias is used by God to have this very vital part in, you know, in the change, the transformation that's going to happen in Saul's life. Let me tell you a couple of things. Number one, Paul desperately needed a friend. He needed a mentor. He needed someone who could welcome him to the group and introduce him. In fact, if I can take it a step further, we all need this. We all need this. Each of us that call ourselves Christians need somebody in our life that will be a mentor, an encouragement, a discipler for us. And especially when we first start off in our walk with Christ, we need a mentor, we need a friend, and Saul needed this. We talk about this a lot, Harvest Family, but every person who walks into this auditorium, every person that walks on this campus for the first time, whether they realize it or not, they need the same. They need a friend to walk beside them. They need a mentor, a discipler that will help them along the way in their spiritual life. The way that we say it around here is that anyone sitting alone is an emergency. We try to talk about that. If you're here in the auditorium and you notice somebody that walked in and they're sitting by themselves, we try to tell each other that's an emergency. What an emergency means is that you stop what you're doing and you go help them. You go sit with them. You talk with them. Every individual that's sitting alone is an emergency. Every couple that would to walk into our auditorium and they're by themselves, that's an emergency. Every family that seems to be just by themselves, that's an emergency. It's a really critical piece of being a family. We have couples that sort of have strategies with kids. You know, if there's a lady that's alone, then, husband, you've got kids' duties because the wife really is going to make sure that we go and connect. We need a friend. We need somebody who will mentor us. If you're tracking with me, this is a real problem when we're not meeting. Because you can't see who is sitting alone this morning. And I'm not talking about just people who might be by themselves. Across our church family, I'm sure there's many people that are watching this live stream, watching this service this morning, by themselves. I'm not really talking about just by themselves in this moment. I'm talking about those who are alone. And one of the problems with our situation right now is you can't walk into the auditorium on Sunday morning and see it and know it. I think it's such a challenge to us as a church family. I think it's a challenge that we're trying to meet. I hear stories day after day, week after week, about so many of you who are going out of your way to do this. And I just want to tell you, I want to encourage you again this morning, that there are people in our church family, there new guests, new Christians, that it's not just that they're watching alone, but right now during this season, they are alone, and we have to be able to see them because it's an emergency. And anytime there's an emergency, we stop what we're doing in order to help. And I think that's exactly what Ananias does and what Ananias teaches us here. Dr. Les Olala, president of the college that I graduated from, the Bible college that I graduated from, a lot of people here at Harvest have some connections. Dr. O used to say that everybody needs a Paul, and everybody needs a Barnabas, and everybody needs a Timothy. And what he meant by that, in fact, he'd say it this way, everybody needs someone to disciple them. In this situation, Paul was discipled by Ananias, but Ananias really became a discipler of many. So everybody needs someone to disciple you. Everybody needs someone to grow with and serve with. That's a Barnabas. And everybody needs a Timothy, someone that you are discipling. And I want to encourage you this morning, who are those people in your life? You ought to be able to identify them, because I think he's exactly right. So Paul desperately needed a friend. He needed a mentor. I want you to know that this was out of Ananias' comfort zone. Every one of us have a group that we're comfortable with, and Saul was not in Ananias' comfort zone, but he was willing to go and reach out. And I think it's also true that both Ananias and Paul were afraid. Both of them were. But when it came time to say yes or no, the Ananias attitude, if we could say it that way this morning, the Ananias attitude said, here I go. I'm ready. I'm going to follow. I'm going to listen. We say things, something like this around here often. You know, here at Harvest, we're a disciple-making church. We say that because the foundation of the Great Commission is the foundation of our call as believers, as Christians, and as a church. And it's about making disciples. And so we want to know and understand and stress that emphasis. We are a disciple-making church. If someone were to ask me, what's the biggest thing about Harvest? I got a lot of things that I talk about, but I talk about our commitment to the sufficiency and the teaching of the Scriptures. And I talk about this idea that we're a disciple-making church. I think it's foundational for our identity. But what that means, it means a lot of different things. But it means this: everybody needs a mentor. No matter what your age is, no matter how long you've been a Christian, I'm thankful for different mentors in my life over the years. I have people right now that they know that they are mentoring me. I've asked them to specifically at this season of my life in different areas. I'm thankful for that, and I'd encourage you to have a mentor. And I think Ananias' example before us is a challenge of how important it is that we would come alongside those who need mentors and need discipleship. So can you identify these relationships in your life? If you can't, I just want to tell you, we want to help you. I mean, that's a big part of what the church is about. And so we want to come and help you and come alongside you. I wonder what would have happened if Saul had gone to Damascus and not one Christian was willing to befriend him. That was a very real possibility. And I think it's a tragedy that sometimes these things do happen in our churches for all kinds of different reasons. So we're talking about these four meetings. Saul met Jesus. Saul met a mentor. The third life-transforming meeting that Saul is introduced to here in chapter 9 is that he met opposition. In fact, let me keep reading in verse 20. It says, and straightway, I mean, this is immediately after Saul's testimony of faith and his conversion, he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. In fact, let me stop just a minute. I'm going to keep reading verse 24 here in a second. But in between verses 22 and 23, Galatians 1 tells us there's a little parenthesis. It's not talked about here in the book of Acts, but Paul, in his testimony to the Galatians in the first chapter, says that he spent 3 years in Arabia. You can read that at the end of Galatians chapter 1. Just being taught by God himself. And so that little parenthesis comes in between verse 22 and 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. This is the first instance of many different times and situations in Paul's life where he escapes in sort of some unique ways. He met opposition. I heard a story about a man who found the cocoon of an emperor moth. I don't know if you're familiar with emperor moths, but they're beautiful. They have beautiful markings on them. They can grow large, even upwards to the size of your hand. So he found the cocoon of an emperor moth and took it home because he wanted to watch it emerge. A few days after he'd had it at home, and he's kind of keeping an eye on it, he noticed a very small hole in the cocoon. And inside then, he felt like over the next hours, he's going to be able to watch this transpire. And so he watched this very small hole get a little bit bigger, and that moth inside was struggling in order to try to break out of that cocoon. And he was watching it, and over several hours, he began to be concerned. The hole didn't get much bigger, and the moth seemed to be struggling in order to get out. And so feeling like there must be something wrong, he took a little pair of scissors and he snipped that cocoon enough so that the moth was then able to easily release itself from the cocoon and came out. When it came out, it didn't look like an emperor moth should. In fact, its body, he noticed, was all swollen and large, and its wings were small and shriveled. And he just thought that, you know, in time, that these wings are going to spread out and everything's going to be fine, but that never happened. In fact, the longer that he watched this moth, the wings never spread out, and the body never got smaller. And so instead of thinking that he was helping the moth, he actually caused some problems. Instead of developing into a creature that was free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings, because the constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's way of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. Isn't that amazing? So what was thought to be these merciful snips was in reality cruel, because sometimes, listen to this, because sometimes the struggle is exactly what we need. Listen, my friend, I know that there are times when life is a struggle. And I just want you to know that in those times, our all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God is in the process of doing something. And sometimes that process of opposition and struggle is forcing the fluid, if I could say, out of the areas where it's not needed into the areas of your life where you're going to need that strength, that expanse to fly. It was obvious that the opposition was exactly what Saul needed. We'd already been told in verse 16 that he was going to suffer great things. Those are still going to come. But listen, this initial opposition served to prepare Paul for God's greater purpose and the greater work that he had for him down the road. Listen, if you're a Christian and your desire is to live a life that would be used of God in the world that he's given to you, used for the kingdom, there will be opposition. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul, a little bit later on in his ministry, speaking to one of his disciples, his Timothy, literally, he says this, "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." They will definitely suffer opposition. It doesn't necessarily say that every Christian was going to face persecution, but it very clearly says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer opposition. They will suffer persecution. But the thing that I want you to know this morning is that it's during that opposition, it's during these hard times that we see if we'll remain faithful through these seasons in order that God would stretch us out for seasons that he has in our lives to come. You know, we have a number of young Christians watching this morning. And again, I'm so glad that you're tuned in, watching, growing. If I can encourage you about this morning, don't be discouraged by the hard times. Don't be discouraged even by some opposition that might come, because it's going to come. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer opposition. They'll suffer persecution. I understand that there are some, and there will be some difficulties as you attempt to live out your life and your new life in Christ. I understand that there might be some setbacks. You might be feeling some of them now. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. They may come from some of the people that surprise you. They may come from your family. They may come from your coworkers. They may come from some of your friends that you've had for a long time that maybe just don't understand the commitment and the relationship now that you have with Jesus. They may come just from the circumstances that God brings you through. But I want to tell you this morning that it is only through these trials that your faith can be tested and your faith can be strengthened. And if and when and as God tests your strength in these ways, he is preparing you. He's pushing the fluid out of some of the areas of your life that is not necessary into some areas where you should grow stronger. So don't fight against God's pressure in your life. One of the worst things that we can do is learn how to kind of avoid the struggle. I mean, that's what we want to do. Learn how to make excuses or somehow blame things on everybody else. Listen, just walk through the struggle. Endure through it. Learn, grow, because in that time, you are learning things that are going to help you. And if you don't, you're going to have malformed wings that you're going to later need to be able to face some of the things that God brings into your life. I got to tell you about the giraffe. There's a book written by Gary Richman, A View from the Zoo, that tells about the birth of a giraffe. You know, giraffes are just generally funny. They're one of God's creatures that it sort of seems like God just found some parts out there that got put together. I mean, legs and necks and heads. I mean, really, giraffes' faces are funny. Like this guy. Or this guy, or maybe even this girl. Okay, well, that one's maybe adjusted a little bit. But for sure, giraffes are funny. And one of the interesting things about giraffes is that giraffes give birth standing up. Now, think about that for a minute. If there's any one of God's creations that we ought to think should not give birth standing up, I think it might be the giraffe. But this is how God designed it, and this is what Gary Richman talks about in his book. He says, you know, when giraffes give birth, the head and the front hoofs come out first, and after a few minutes, the rest of that body, you know, comes out and drops 10 feet to the ground and lands on its back. You talk about a rude awakening to the world. That's exactly how it happens. And very quickly, that young baby giraffe will scramble to get its legs underneath itself and kind of sit up a little bit from where it sprawled out on the grass, just in a matter of seconds. And the mother giraffe, I think this is really fascinating. She probably will kind of lean down to make sure everything is okay and give a little howdy-do to the young baby giraffe. And then very quickly, she's going to take a position of protection over that little giraffe that's just kind of sitting up on its legs. And she'll come over top of that giraffe and she'll stand there for a couple of minutes. And then an incredible thing happens. As that giraffe that's been, you know, so abruptly brought into the world and lands on its back after dropping 10 feet and just sort of getting its breath and trying to figure things out, a mama giraffe within a few minutes of birth will pick up one of its legs and swing it out and knock little Jeffrey giraffe, little baby giraffe, over, send it sprawling. And that little giraffe will struggle to kind of get itself seated back up. And if it doesn't start to stand up, then she's going to come and she's going to do it again. She's going to knock it over again. And she's going to keep doing this. Keep bringing this kick of knocking this giraffe over until it starts to stand up. And this can be a monumental struggle. This is just a few minutes old. I mean, legs are weak and wobbly, and it just dropped 10 feet to land on its head. But in time, in this struggle, and Mama Giraffe is just going to keep knocking it over, and as the little baby giraffe really gets weaker, she continues to push it until finally it fights itself up to its feet and stands there. And then a very remarkable thing happens. Mama giraffe walks up again to baby giraffe and knocks it over again. You say, well, why? Well, mama knows that baby, she wants that baby to remember how it got up. She knows that in the wild, it's going to be absolutely critical that baby giraffe is able to get to its feet quickly from its very birth, in order to stay in the protection of the mama, in order to move with the herd whenever they have to go at any signs of danger. She knows that it's critical that this baby knows that it has to be able to get up and has to remember how to get up in order to have the protection, in order to have the strength to continue to survive. You know, there have been a lot of times in my life where it seemed that I had just stood up after a trial only to get knocked over again. Have you experienced that? And we wonder, God, what are you trying to do here? I'm trying to live for you. I'm struggling as it is. There are some times when it's really hard getting these long legs up underneath me and getting up to my feet. And listen, it's so important that remember that God is continuing in his process of transforming our lives. Perhaps part of what he's trying to teach us and help us is to know and to remember how we got up. And urging us to always be ready to walk with him in his shadow, under his wings, under his care. The worst thing that can happen to us, Christian, whether you are a new, brand new Christian, a young Christian, or whether you're an older Christian that have walked with Christ for a while, the worst thing that can happen is anytime we come to the point where we start to think that we can do it on our own, that we can survive outside of the herd. As soon as we start to think that this is okay and I've got this figured out and I can do it on our own, then we're in trouble. And the reality is that opposition, meeting opposition, is part of the way that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite care, in his love for you and for me, it's one of the reasons that he brings some of these struggles into our lives so that we can learn and grow and we can stretch our wings and we can get our feet under us, even in the middle of the struggle. Saul met opposition, but it was not opposition for no reason. It was all part of God's plan in this process of life transformation that was taking place. I want to keep reading a few more verses, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Remember, maybe some were thinking that maybe he was undercover, covert. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly, this is Saul, boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And then, sort of the conclusion of this little section, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So the fourth meeting that Saul had, I think each one of these is so critical. He met Jesus, he met a mentor, he met opposition, and then the last one is he met a family. Verse 26 is an interesting verse. It says he essayed. It literally means he kept trying to get into their fellowship. He wanted to. He needed to. And listen, remember this. Here is a mark of a genuine believer. One of the ways we know of a person who has genuine faith in Christ is that they long for the fellowship of other Christians. And this is true of Saul. He desired to be with other believers. He'd gotten a little bit of a taste of the great blessings of fellowship with the other believers while he's in Damascus. And when he got to Jerusalem, then he desired to be with these believers. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death into life. Right? We know that we have been saved. We have eternal life. How do we know that? Why do we know that? Here it is. Because we love the brethren. And then listen, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the big keys, one of the big markers of whether you are a genuine believer is whether you have a longing for the fellowship of other Christians, of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, if you do not, if this season apart from your family does not produce a longing in your heart, in fact, if you feel like you have less of a longing, there might be a couple things going on, but one of the things that 1 John says is that you should not be confident of your salvation if there's no longing for the fellowship of other believers. So Saul longed for this, but the church didn't want anything to do with him. So he essayed. He kept trying. And then verse 27 says, but Barnabas, right? I mean, Barnabas saved the day. We're actually introduced to Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, if you want to look back. But his name means the son of consolation. We looked at it back, you know, a few months ago. Really, it means encourager. This is Barnabas. He is the encourager. Chapter 4 tells us that when there were needs in the church, Barnabas was the first one to raise his hand to sacrifice, really make significant sacrifices in order to meet those needs. Barnabas was the same guy who went along and picked up John Mark. If you know anything about the history of the missionary movement, he picked up John Mark after Paul had rejected him as unfaithful. Barnabas came along and he encouraged this young man and he salvaged his future ministry. It seems like one of the great things about Barnabas' personality was that he was just willing to give someone a second chance. When everybody thought that John Mark had blown it, Barnabas gave him a second chance. When no one trusted Saul, Barnabas believed that God could change somebody's life, even somebody as terrible, as wicked, and as angry as Saul. Barnabas gave him a second chance. He trusted him, even at great risk to his own life, even at great risk to his own reputation. Barnabas reached out and cared for, introduced Saul to the church family at Jerusalem. In fact, it's interesting, and we're running out of time here, but verse 27 implies in the original, you don't really get it when you read the English, but the idea that Barnabas took Saul by the hand and led him among the disciples, sort of vouching for his credibility. He connected himself to Saul and brought him specifically and personally, and then the church family accepted him. And let me tell you, the blessing of participation in the church family are incredible. Again, we don't have time, but verse 27 talks about encouragement. Verse 28 talks about fellowship. Verse 29 talks about increased courage. Verse 30 talks about protection and support. All of these things are blessings that Saul found within the body, within the family of believers there in Jerusalem. We talk a lot around here about the church as a family. It's a very biblical illustration. The concept of family is a great picture of the privileges and the responsibilities of belonging to a church. I talk about those terms a lot. Within the church family, we have privileges and we have responsibilities. They come together, and they're a good picture of what happens in a family, right? Growing up, for me, home was a safety zone from all that was going on. Whether school or work or friends or, you know, whatever the situation was outside of the Walton house, outside of our home, I knew that when I came home, I knew that I was loved and I was accepted and I was treated with respect, and that was true within our family. And I also knew that there was expectations for each of us, every member of the family. There were blessings, there were privileges, and there were responsibilities and expectations. We had chores, and my parents, and actually my older brothers and older sisters, made sure that in my actions outside of our home, I knew, I understood that I was representing our family, and that was clearly expressed to me on a number of occasions. It's just, we were Waltons. I mean, there was important responsibilities that we had because we were representing each other. Listen, the support and the encouragement, the accountability of a church family are so critical in the transformation of a life. Believer, you need the family. And I'm not just talking about you need a place to attend. I'm thankful anytime anybody attends. But Harvest isn't about just attending. It never has been. It's about a family. It's about a place where we can fellowship together. It's about a place where we have accountability. It's about a place where we can serve together in the greater cause of the kingdom. So certainly, Saul's most important meeting on the road to Damascus was his meeting with Jesus. But I want to tell you this morning that the subsequent development of a mentor relationship with Ananias, and then Barnabas's actions in plugging Saul into the spiritual family that was at Jerusalem, a place where he could be challenged and encouraged, a family where he could have accountability and join in service. These were the meetings that God used at a very important juncture in Saul's life. And I think together, these four meetings were designed and timed by God, and they were used to transform Paul's life and really to launch him out to a lifetime of effective ministry. If I can bring you to just some next steps this morning as we finish up this little section. Here's four things I'd like you to think about as we go away. Number one, have you met Jesus? And has he changed your life? We don't ever want to gather together and just assume that everybody tuning in, everybody listening, is sure about their relationship with God. So this morning, I want to ask you, are you sure? Can you look back on a place when you know that your life was changed by God, where you went from a person that maybe, as Jet was talking about earlier, who just loved all things of life, to a person who had a passion and love for God and a love for his people? Has your life been changed? Has it been transformed? If not, this morning, I would invite you into the fullness of life that Jesus calls to us. Step away from the empty path that leads to nowhere into the full path of Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. Has your life been changed? Number two, can I encourage you to identify a mentor for your spiritual growth? If you can't think of somebody right now, if that's not so clear to you, I want to ask you to seek somebody out. It may not be that they're going to come to you and say, listen, let me help. I know in my situation, often, in fact, most of the time, it's been people I've needed to seek out and ask, I really need your help in this season of my life. Would you walk with me, help me, hold me accountable? I'd encourage you to identify a mentor for your spiritual growth. If you're a new Christian, I cannot stress enough about how critical this part is in order for you to be able to grow in your spiritual life. And I want to help you. We want to help you come alongside. There are people here at Harvest that have been equipped and are ready to come alongside you and help you. And all you have to do is reach out. Pastor Brian sort of leads this part of the ministry. You can send a note to Pastor Brian. You can just call the church and ask about this. In fact, maybe the easiest thing would be is on the contact information that's on either the live stream or the Facebook. If you just want to fill that out and say, maybe you're a long-term member at Harvest, but I just need somebody that would be a mentor who would walk along beside me. Just put your name and write that down. We'll help you. We'll walk along beside you in that area. So identify a mentor. Number three, don't lose hope in difficult days that challenge your faith. I'm sure that there's some people that I'm talking to this morning that you may be at the place of really losing hope. Don't lose hope. God's doing something. He's working to strengthen some muscles that you're going to need later in life. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Trust in God's work and in his process of discipleship in your life. And then the last thing I can't stress more, but you got to get plugged in to a family. A place where you're known. A place where there are people that you know. Place where you serve alongside, where you can grow, where you can be held accountable, brothers and sisters that you don't just see once a week but are involved in your life and helping you along the path. I don't see any place in scriptures for Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. We need the family. And I want to encourage you. It may be that you need to take specific steps of baptism or church membership. Baptism is identifying with the family. Church membership is connection and accountability. It's a commitment that's so important. If those are the steps that you need to take, again, you can reach out to me. You can reach out to any of our pastors. You can fill out that information card that's online. I'm convinced that if you have had these four meetings, then you're part of the group that you will be able to say that my life has been transformed. I can see it. Not that you've arrived. I mean, we're all in the process of the continual growth of Christ. It ought to never stop, this transformational time of our life where Jesus is changing us and growing us to be more and more like his Son. In fact, if you've stalled out in your growth, it might mean that you need to go back to one or more of these meetings. But I know that if these things were part of your early Christian walk, if they're the kinds of things that are maintaining you, then you're going to see this transformation of God's work, and I'm thankful. Would you bow your heads with me as we close this morning? As I close in prayer and we'll be dismissed, you know, for this week, I just want to ask you again for a little time of spiritual inventory. Just in your place, wherever you're at, in your living room or in your car, if you just take a couple of minutes on your own before God with your head bowed, asking God if he's revealed some areas of your life that need to change. And there might be, in fact, I think there likely are some that would say, I am not sure that I'm a Christian. It might be that God's revealed this, I don't really have a longing for the brothers and the sisters. I don't see any change that's happened in my life. And God's identifying that you need to take this step of faith of putting your heart and your life in Jesus' care and receiving his forgiveness. Listen, my friend, you can do that today. Before God, you can pray, ask him for his forgiveness, and put your life in his hands. But I'd also like to tell you, it might be helpful for you to talk with somebody. And even during this season, when we have to have some distance, we can talk about this over the phone. And many people over the last 5 weeks have found help in talking with somebody on the phone. And so if I can encourage you to reach out, even as God presses your heart. There might be some other decisions that others need to make. You're a Christian, but you know you need a mentor. Maybe that you're stalling in your Christian life. Maybe you need the connection with the church family. Or maybe you just need hope through some of the opposition that you're facing. This morning, would you give that to God? Our Father, we thank you for the example of Saul, who becomes Paul. Example of a man who was bent on running away from you as hard and as fast as he could, shaking his fist in anger at you. And yet you met him, and you turned him around, and you brought him to see your face, and then connected him with a transformed life. Lord, what an incredibly encouraging testimony that we've had the chance to share over these last 2 weeks. I believe that there's some this morning that you're in the process of this exact same road to Damascus in their life. They'll look back on this season, COVID-19, 2020, and they'll say, that was my Damascus road. I didn't see a light, but it could not have been more clear that God stopped me on that road. Lord, I pray that this would be a transformative time and place for some who are listening and tuning in this morning. Help them to have the courage to follow you. Help them to have the courage to reach out to somebody who can care and can help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say thank you again for so many people that have been faithfully tuning in, being faithful. Harvest Church family, we miss you. We long to be together again. I feel it as you do. Am I hearing from so many of you? Just day by day, we feel that more and more. Praying that God gives us the privilege soon of meeting again. But I'm glad that you're here in this way. And as I've said in other weeks, it does feel like there's something about us being in the same time and space, even if we're not in the same location. So thank you for being faithful. I hope that God's working in your life. I want to encourage you about some of the Zoom meetings that are happening. If this is the only meeting, you might really need to find another connection. So Zoom Bible studies, we're meeting on Wednesday nights. We've got a prayer meeting coming up here in a couple weeks. We'll tell you some more about that in a minute. Let me just send us out reading from Romans chapter 15. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you for being with us. God bless you as you serve Him during these days.